Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. Book of Exodus in chapter 34, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 29. Moses has been on Mount Sinai, and we read, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Exodus 34, verse 29. Twice Moses spent 40 days alone with God in Mount Sinai. Alone, and we're told on both these occasions that he did neither eat bread nor drink water. On both occasions, he was receiving the law, the summary of the moral law, the Ten Commandments, that was being given to him, and also more detailed exposition, an explanation of these commandments and various ceremonies as to how the Jews were to live and relate to God in their lives and worship. So he spends these 40 days receiving the law. And on both occasions we find that the people were different, and Moses were different when he returned. On the first occasion, the people had given up waiting for the return of Moses, despairing, wondering if somehow he had died. And they made, you remember, a golden calf and began to worship it. They rebelled against God in their impatience. They showed their unbelief. They would rather worship an idol that they could see than trust the God who is invisible. And on that occasion, as Moses comes down from the mountain, his eyes are burning with righteous indignation. Here are a people who have turned their back on the Lord. He can't believe what's happened. How foolish! When you think all that the Lord had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt and over the Red Sea, how could they so readily distrust God? And how could they foolishly make a golden calf? And we find him rebuking them. And he throws down the two tables of the covenant, the copies of the Ten Commandments, in anger, showing God was angry with them for their rebellion and showing that they had broken God's covenant with them. The passage before it, we have him coming down from the mountain on the second occasion. What a difference there is. The eyes and the face are shining. They are radiant. They are reflecting something of the wonderful experience that he has had on the mountain. And they are reflecting something of the radiance of the glory of God. Why on the second occasion was his face shining and not on the first? After all, had he not spent time with God before? Well, perhaps we might suggest two reasons why. First of all, here was God reminding the Jews of his own glory, seen in the shining and the reflection of his glory on the face of Moses. And the very impression that Moses' face was giving was an indication that he was someone who was speaking not off his own back, not his own words, but that his words came with all the authority of God. These rebellious people, oh, that they would learn to listen and obey. You read the whole history of the wanderings of Israel, what do you find? That often rebelling against God, criticizing Moses. Here was God setting a seal upon Moses. He is my faithful teacher and lawgiver. But not only that, it was a reminder that God was merciful. A reminder of the glory of the God who was near to them, who wasn't far away, and who was willing to show mercy to them. Sadly, the Jews responded more with fear than anything else. But even verse 30, that when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near to him. They feared, rather than welcoming the truth. They feared the truth. They didn't want to receive even the message that was being conveyed and the shining of his face. And we find that Moses, most of the time, put a veil over his face. And in a sense, what they were doing was veiling themselves from the truth. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 alludes to that when he speaks of the Jews resisting, rejecting the truth, have, as it were, a veil over their eyes, so that though the truth is there in Scripture, because they're seeing it through a veil, there's something covering their eyes, they just don't get it. But a warning, we mustn't be like that. There's a second reason why his face was shining. Moses was given a greater revelation of God than what he had the first time. At the beginning of the chapter, we read of how the Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him. The Lord passed by and proclaimed the name of the Lord as the one who is the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. He is this greater revelation of God. And it makes, therefore, a deeper impression upon him. And the result is, his face is glowing, is radiant. Now you might say, what relevance is that to us? Well, when we read in the end of 2 Corinthians 3, Paul makes an allusion to this. And he speaks of how God's people, with unveiled face, that is clearly looking to the Lord, are changed into his image from glory to glory by the Spirit. That in this world, as you and I have fellowship with God in Jesus Christ, we shall be transformed, in a sense, in a similar way, to the way that Moses was transformed. Our body shall not be changed. Well, not in this life, the way Moses' body was changed. And yet, it should show on us and on our faces the fact that we have had fellowship with God. There is a radiance, a brightness that should be reflected in the lives of God's people. Let's notice that more as we look at our text. First of all, we'll consider what his face shone with. What did his face shine with? We read that the skin of his face shone and they were afraid to come near to him. Well, we might suggest two things. First of all, His face beamed with holiness. His face beamed with holiness. And that's certainly the way it should be if you're a believer. Where he did his face shone. It's interesting that that word there, shining, is related to a word which is translated elsewhere as horn. And indeed in Habakkuk 3 at verse 4, where we're given a vision of God and his glory appearing, we read that his brightness was as the light, and he had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. And probably there, rather than horns came out of his hand, it should be there was shining. And the idea is of beams. You think of a horn that points out the way, and you think of beams sort of coming out. There's the relationship between the horn and the shining. And what you have is this impression that has been given. You look in this face, and there's a radiance there. There are streams of light coming from it. Scripture reminds us that God dwells in the light to which no man can approach. It reminds us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And there, well, you can think of the splendor, the glory of all God's attributes, of how he is glorious. And if you think of the sun and the glory of the sun and the light it gives and how you cannot see it, that gives you a little impression of how you cannot look at the sun directly. Well, how much more glorious is God? And especially there is the glory of his holiness, that he is the one who is glorious in his holiness and in his purity. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. You and I are to walk in the light as he is in the light. So especially, perhaps not exclusively in the case of Moses, but especially, there was the reflection of the holiness of God in the face of Moses. There's this beaming of holiness. Now, friends, that shouldn't surprise us. Because there is a beauty in holiness, in moral purity. Adam was created upright. He was created holy. He was created as one whose very face would have reflected the holiness of his nature. And there was a beauty there that continued to the day that he fell into sin. Isn't it true that sin often shows itself in people's faces? You see someone, look at him. What a hard-looking man he is. What did you see? Well, you might have seen how he's dressed. You might have seen someone who looks strong and, well, you think he could throw someone around, but probably what you have seen especially is something in the face, a hardness there, perhaps even a cruelty there, a coldness there. Don't you see these things in people's faces? Or you might see someone who, in a very face, as you have dealings with them, you detect that there's a greediness there, or a lustfulness there. It's shown in the very impressions of their face. You look at someone's eyes and perhaps you see a bit of shiftiness and you think, well, I don't know if I can trust him or her. Our very faces often will betray what is in our heart. And in the same way, there is a beauty and holiness And so you've got that picture in Psalm 45 of the church preparing for the day when she shall meet her beloved Saviour in heaven. And what is she doing? She's cleansing herself. She's beautifying herself. She is removing all those blemishes, like someone who's polishing the furniture because an important person is coming, seeking to have everything sparkling. That's the impression we have here. You think of how holiness enlightens the darkness. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Well then, what are you to do, says Jesus? Let your light shine before men, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which art in heaven. We're to be blameless, harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a perverse and cruel generation, amongst whom we shine as lights in the world, by our very lives holding forth the word of truth to them. Think of the fruit of the Spirit. Should that not even be reflected on your face, dear believer? There's a holiness there. There should be a radiance that shows itself. Gentleness, kindness, love, meekness, long-suffering. Are you pursuing these things? Cultivating these things. Well, you look at someone, and sometimes you can see there's a loveliness, there's a gentleness, there's a godliness, there's a radiance in our very faces. Can you think of people like that? Some of the godly people you knew in the past, perhaps some of the godly that you know today. And there's something about their very bearing. And you know that they love the Lord and they love holiness. It shows itself. There's a beauty in holiness. There's that otherworldliness about them. Well, here's Moses, and his face is beaming with holiness. Is that not the way it should be for God's people? We might also see his face beamed with happiness. Think of how he is enjoying peace with God. In verse 5, he's been given this reassurance as he has met with God. The Lord has passed by him and proclaimed his name as the one who is merciful and gracious, the one who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty. Oh, what a reassurance Moses has had, that God is the one who forgives sin in Jesus Christ. He's the one who is abundant in forgiveness, but will not clear the guilty. How then can guilty sinners like you and me be forgiven? Through Jesus Christ, the sin bearer. And he has seen something of how God is the just God and a Saviour. Do you know that, friend? Does it not give you joy when you read, being justified through faith, we have peace with God. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh yes, Moses has been in the presence of God. And being in the presence of God, Moses would be aware that he was a sinner, because he would see the great difference between himself and God. But he's not been consumed. He has been in fellowship with God. He has returned to the people and he's alive. Oh, what joy, what peace. Friend, Have you the happiness of peace with God? As you keep your eye on Jesus Christ, as you remember that he has clothed his people with the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness, can you not rejoice? Should you not rejoice? Have you not every reason to rejoice, whatever your outward circumstances? I am forgiven through Jesus Christ. I have peace with God. He's dealt with my sin. The greatest problem I ever will have had has been dealt with. The problem of sin. How shall you keep up such peace? By keeping your eye on Christ. By remembering what he has done. And yes, remember this. Keep a good conscience. Don't let sin get in the way, because that robs you of that sense of peace. Rather, keep short accounts with God. And when you're convicted of sin, run quickly to the blood of cleansing. Confess your sin, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness for Christ's sake. No wonder his face is beaming. What an assurance. He has seen something of the mercy of God. And no doubt he also has peace in the providences of life. You spend 40 days in the presence of the God who is a consuming fire. Has he not seen something of the glory and the power of God? Indeed, we read that he did neither eat bread nor drink water for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, if you tried that, you would be dead. You might last without food, but you certainly wouldn't last without water for 40 nights. But he's still there. He's as full of health as the day he went up into the mountain. God's provided for him. Here is the God who can provide for him. The God who is in control of everything, in control of his own health. He is God for him. Has Moses not learned to trust God in every situation? And he can be content and happy, whatever his outward circumstances. And you and I, if we will learn to trust God, to see the provision that he has made in Jesus Christ, to see that he has promised to be the God of his people, God for us. If God is for me, who can be against me? If he's in control and can supply all my needs, well, all things shall work together for good, and nothing shall separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Well, if you and I will learn such contentment, shall it not make us happy? Here's his face beaming with happiness. He's got peace with God. Peace in every circumstance. Is that not what we should be striving after? And yes, he's got peace as he serves God. Here's Moses. He has a difficult calling to lead this people. And they're a cantankerous people, a difficult people. But God's promised to be with him and help him. And he's got purpose in life in serving God. Why are so many people unhappy today? They don't have a sense of what their purpose is. But if you and I see our calling in this world to serve God, that will give us peace in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. Why does his face shine then? Well, it's beaming with holiness. It's beaming with happiness. Notice secondly, how he learned that his face was shining. We read, Moses wist that he knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And it was when Aaron and Israel came that their fear showed that his face was shining. You'll notice he was unconscious of his own face shining. Now that's significant. He didn't know anything had happened to himself. And I suppose we can say there was one simple reason for that. It was that he wasn't taken up with himself. He was taken up with other things. And because he wasn't absorbed in himself, he didn't notice. Can you imagine that happening today? If this sort of thing was to happen today, you could be sure that the whole account of the whole experience would be all over the internet. Blogs would be written, photos would be included. Look at me would be proclaimed everywhere. Moses wasn't into self-promotion. Friends, neither should you and I be. That's a worldly spirit. It's certainly not a God-centered spirit. Moses would have said, with John the Baptist, he must increase, I must decrease. And let us beware of getting ensnared in that self-centered, self-promoting spirit, which is actually making people very unhappy and very jealous and causing people to waste so much time reading things that others have written and writing things themselves and showing what they've been up to. And what's it all about? It's all one big distraction from what really matters. It doesn't speak of the spirit of the gospel. Moses, he did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. He wasn't taken up with himself. Let us not be taken up with ourselves. It makes for miserable people. Jealous people, it doesn't help. Notice who he was taken up with. He's taken up with God. He's seen God. He has met with God. He has seen something of the awesome glory of God. God had said that he would pass by. Moses, remember, had said, show me your glory. He said, well, I'll show you a little glimpse. You can see my back parts. You're not seeing face to face, as it were, directly. I'll give you a glimpse of that glory. That's what he was being told at the end of chapter 33 and what he gets in chapter 34. He's given this vision of the glory of God. And even that is only the back parts. And what is Moses in comparison? Well, the shining of his face is but a faint reflection of the glory of God. And you see, the more we know of the glory of God, the less we will think of ourselves. Job could say that he had heard of God with the hearing of the ears, but now he had seen him face to face. This is at the end of his trials and troubles. And he goes on and says, therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. What a vast difference between me and God. What is it that stops boasting? Getting a glimpse of who God is. That shows us our own sin, our own defects. Moses knew of these things. And yes, if we know the Lord, we'll have seen these things. And being conscious of these things, Well, we may even struggle to see anything good in ourselves. Paul could speak of how, like a runner, he didn't look back to see how far he'd run. He was aware that he had to press on to the end of the race. There was so much still to be done. That's the way God's people feel. And having that feeling, they often can struggle to see anything in themselves. They're not like the Pharisee, look at me. God, see how wonderful I am. It's a case of, is there anything there? Is that really genuine, what is there? That's often the way God's people are. And they do not know. Or they do not see the effects of grace in their lives. In the Pilgrim's Progress, Christiana and her family are given clothes to put on an interpreter's house, which are beautiful clothes, which are radiant and glowing, and they're all admiring one another and speaking of how beautiful the other is. Paul warns us to have the mind of Christ. And he says in Philippians 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. That's what Moses was like. And you'll notice he's also taken up with the people. Moses has returned. And he's returned to serve the people. He's praying for the people. He's been concerned about them, praying that they would know the blessing of God, that they would be faithful. How often he had prayed for them that God wouldn't destroy them because of their sin. And he knows he has to go and speak to them. You see, his focus is elsewhere. And so he's not thinking of himself. And if you and I are serving the Lord, then we will forget ourselves in the service of God. Grace will lead us to say, well, I will serve the Lord. And if we're so busy serving him, we'll have little thoughts of ourselves. How did he come to know? Well, he didn't know himself, but the people feared to come near Moses. There they are, they approach, they see his face, and it leads to fear, and they hold back. And we find that Moses has to encourage them to come, and for most of the time he covers his face. It's difficult to work out exactly what was happening from then on, but it would appear that except in the presence of God and also except when he spoke to the people, his face was covered. It's really sad, isn't it? The very radiance that should have drawn the people, should have assured the people, not only of the holiness of God, but of the grace of God, they didn't want to hear about. They misunderstood. Sadly, the world often misunderstands the radiance of God's people. And it says, I don't want to hear of the happiness you have, of the holiness that is in your life. They think it's strange that you don't run to the same excess of right as they do. You don't do the things they do. You don't live as you formerly lived in your sin. They speak evil of you. They cast you in a bad light. They portray wrong motives for your love of holiness. Because they prefer darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. Don't be discouraged if people miscall you for out of loyalty to Christ and standing up for his truth and for holiness in your workplace, in your home. That's the way they've always treated God's people. Well, let's notice thirdly what caused his face to shine. We've already hinted at that, but we might say there's two things briefly. First of all, he was away from the world. That made a difference. He spent 40 days alone with God. He He's been in Mount Sinai absorbed with other things. And he's away from things which will be a bad influence. Remember who your fellowship with or what your fellowship with affects you. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, all men have not faith. In other words, who you spend time with, who you listen to, where you go, what you read, what you watch, all these things either have a good or a negative influence. Nothing is neutral. Everything will either draw us towards God or push us away from God. And you and I should always be asking the question, does this activity, does reading that, does watching this do my soul good? And if you're honest, that will give you the answer as to where you should go, what you should read, what you should watch. And often, it will actually lead you to turn away from things. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful. I will not be brought into bondage to any. We must beware of these things. Now, Moses has been away for 40 days from bad influences. But you'll notice he's been enjoying communion with God. We read that when God spoke to him that his face shone. In other words, it was this intimacy of fellowship with God that left its mark. There was this reflection of the glory of God. As you and I have fellowship with God and Jesus Christ, will it not transform us more and more into the likeness of Christ? Do you want to be holy? Spend time with God. Seek his blessing. That viewing Christ, you might be transformed into his image from glory to glory by the working of the Spirit, blessing the truth to you. Seek fellowship with him in his word. Seek fellowship with him in the sacraments. See the importance of the means of grace. The importance of fellowship with God's people. The importance of prayer. These were the things that were blessed to Moses. And these are the things that we need. His face shone because he spent time with God. And he was transformed into the likeness of God. And just as you and I become like our friends and acquaintances, so if God is our friend and our acquaintance that we are often with, we shall become more like him. Many believe that Moses' face, the shining of it, faded through time. But he would go back into the tabernacle, and there he would meet with God. And there would be, as it were, that fresh communion that would re-illuminate his face. And so it would shine again as he came out from God's presence. How we need daily and frequent fellowship with God, that we might have radiant lives in a wicked world. Don't you want to be radiant? Should not holiness and happiness radiate from our faces? Well, let us pray. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. And as you and I pray for that, we shall be holy, we shall be happy, and it will be seen in our lives. Let us pray.